Well, it is great to have a time designated for Thanksgiving, although it shouldn't be the only time that God's people should do so. Giving thanks should be part of the everyday life of a Christian. They need to be experts at giving thanks and praising God. The Apostle Paul exhorted us to do so in many of his letters. For example, in Ephesians, he said, do not be drunk with wine, in which there is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two things that jump out in these verses that is applicable for the Thanksgiving celebration. The first one is, do not get drunk with wine. And the second one is the one that I mark here with yellow. Giving thanks always, not only in Thanksgiving, but throughout the whole year, and also for all things, not only for what we think that is good, but for everything that comes to us, we should give thanks to God. And giving thanks should be a continual activity for the believer. And today we're looking at one of my favorite psalms. This is the psalm, Psalm 34, that my brother and I sang at my sister's wedding this past summer. This was the first psalm that I set music to a long time when I was a teenager. For some reason, some of these verses called my attention, and that was the first time that I put music to some of the psalms. So it's been one of my favorite psalms. And in this psalm, we have a great lesson from anointed king-to-be, David. So David wasn't a king yet, and he had been anointed, just like you say, president-elect, well, this anointed king-to-be, David. He was full of praise and thanksgiving in his heart. So as a poet and a musician that he was, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote one of the most uplifting psalms. A psalm that expresses his gratitude and praise and also instructs others in the way they can also be recipients of God's protection and salvation. And there is a lot to learn from this psalm. So please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 34. And before continuing, let's request the Lord's help during our time here. Lord, I pray that since we know your presence is with us, I pray that you will be manifested in our spirits and in our hearts as we look into your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and help us to articulate and verbalize the thankfulness that we have in our hearts, Lord. I pray that you will help us to share this praise with others, encourage others, and that others may be moved to come to you because of the thanksgiving that we have in this season. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word, which is a privilege, but even for the bigger privilege to be part of your family, to be part of the group of the righteous, which the Lord Jesus Christ has made possible for each one of us who have believed. And we thank you for that and pray that you will guide us during your time, our time here in the Scriptures. And we're praying this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 34 was written by David as he was fleeing from King Saul. The king, see, David was the anointed king to be, but the main king was Saul, and he had already been rejected. King Saul had been, he had been rejected by God. And David, even though he knew he was to be the next king, it's not that sometimes we want to hear a voice from God, but David himself had a prophet coming to him and said, you're the next king of Israel. And he already knew that the other king had been rejected. But he didn't take matters into his own hands. He understood that the power of life, the government had been given to Saul. And when he had the opportunity to kill David, he didn't take that opportunity. And people knew that. Instead, he humbled himself before the current king. He served him. He comforted with music when the king had a spirit that distressed him. And the last time he did so before this psalm, the king tried to pin him to the wall with his spear. He was playing there, and the king was all disturbed in his spear, and he just grabbed the spear and hurled it at David. But David moved and escaped. And later that day, he went back to his house, and then Saul said, "Go and get David, that I might terminate him myself." But somehow he found out, and then the king's daughter, whom he was married to, helped him escape through the window during the nighttime. And then later, the king's son found out, David requested from him, "Can you find out why your dad wants to kill me? And then if he is really against me, let me know. Would you let me know?" And the king's son, which was Jonathan, who had a very close friendship with David, found out. And yes, the king was really mad at Jonathan and everybody who was letting this David live. But God was protecting him. Saul felt that if David was left alive, there was no future for Jonathan. His dynasty was going to end because David has already been recognized as the best warrior in Israel. He also felt threatened himself. And in fact, when he got mad that Jonathan had given permission to David to go out of town, he hurled his spear this time at his son. He was really upset with David. So that night, David fled, something that he had never done in his life. He had always been a warrior, a leader in Israel, a leader in the army. But this time he's fleeing for his life. There is a group of men that go with him. And now he becomes a fugitive. And he goes to the land of the Philistines. In fact, he doesn't just go to the land of the Philistines. There were five main cities of the Philistines, but one of them was Gath. And there was a famous person there. His name was Goliath. And he had threatened the armies of Israel. And David himself had killed Goliath. And in his desperate attempt to flee from Saul, he goes to Gath. And the people recognize him. "Hey, isn't that David, the one that people are singing? Saul killed his 1,000 and David his 10,000. So they bring him before the king. And because of the psalm, we know that David was really afraid for his life. He was in danger in Israel. Now he's in with the Philistines, and he's more in danger. So David changed his behavior before them and feigned madness in their hands and scratched on the doors and the gate and let saliva fall down down his beard. And Achish, which was the king, and probably what king, he was probably the one who led Goliath in the and the group of Philistines against Israel. He said, "Look, you see that this man is insane? Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? You want to bring this guy into my house?" And I guess the king went for it. But even though David could have said, "Oh, I'm so smart, I should keep doing this. People really believe I'm mad." Actually, he recognized that it was God who saved him. And now he goes back to he leaves the land of the Philistines. This is not the place to be. So he goes back into Israel, and probably shortly after that, he wrote this psalm. Now he's living in poverty as a mercenary, without a wife, as a fugitive from his own country, and hiding from his father-in-law. He has almost lost his life one more time, and he had to act as insane to save his life. You would think that he's at the brink of collapse, ready to throw out the towel, ready to curl up behind a rock and cry away his miseries. But instead, he has a full heart, like the heart of the people when they enjoy abundance, when the harvest is ready. He has a heart of victory when you're a teenager or you come out of college and you get your first job. Like, wow, this is great. Something wonderful has happened. And he's ready to praise the Lord. Psalm 34 is a very ingenious psalm. It's an acrostic in Hebrew. And with the consecutive letters of the Hebrew alphabet, although it does skip one letter, if it were English, it would be something like this. And this is my attempt, especially the last one is really lame. But at all times I will praise the Lord. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Then B, boast in the Lord, you have to start with a B. Let the afflicted hear and be glad. Consent to magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. And so on. That's the structure in Hebrew of the psalm. And even though it is an acrostic, the thoughts are said in a systematic way so that they follow a natural progression, as we will see. So David probably was in a cave writing Hebrew letters, and then he would come with a thought for each one of the letters and writing a poem showing his thankfulness to God. And this is not the only one that he did in acrostic. There are several psalms attributed to David who have been written as an acrostic. So the reason why I chose this psalm for Thanksgiving is because it instructs us in the manner that we should give thanks to God. So we're going to learn to give thanks to God, at least from this psalm. And the first thing you need to do when you want to give thanks to God is you need to use your mouth. Most of the exhortations throughout this psalm involve using your mouth, the speech, language. Even though you might think that you like to sing to God in your heart, as we saw in Ephesians 5, singing to God in your heart with psalms and spiritual songs, the Thanksgiving here is focusing on using words to express that Thanksgiving even towards God. Speaking is the best way to communicate with one another and with God. And in fact, language is a gift from God, as we saw before. He was the one who created different languages in the Tower of Babel. He's the one who has created language so that the crown of his creation, which is humanity, can communicate with each other. There is no other creature in creation who has language like we do. So language is the best channel to communicate our praises to God. As we saw in Hosea, God wants us to use our mouths when asking for forgiveness. In chapter, I think it was 13 or 14, God will put the repentance words, the words that they need to bring to God as Israel repents. In the New Testament, when we think about salvation, with your heart is believed for salvation, but with your mouth you confess unto salvation. Something is wrong with that verse, but I won't try to fix it. We need to use our mouths after we have belief that God can and is willing to forgive our sins and save us from the penalty of sin. We usually verbalize what we pray, and we need to become more vocal in our thanksgiving. So let's read. The note that you have there, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove away and he departed, that's part of the Hebrew text. In fact, that's verse 1 in Hebrew. And then, I will bless the Lord at all times, that's verse 2 in Hebrew. So in Hebrew there are 23 verses. He is called Abimelech. Abimelech, probably, there are lots of Abimelechs in the Bible. And it may be just a title for a king. So because in 1 Samuel we know that his name was Achish. So Abimelech here, it means my father is a king. So anyone whose father was a king could be Abimelech. So it might have been just a nickname for Achish, who probably was the son of a king. And then David says, he is the one with A, I will bless, or Aleph, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear of it and be glad. So David is going to bless the Lord. Bless means to speak good about God. And not only one time, but he says, I want to continually speak good things about the Lord. I want to continually have my His praise in my mouth. So it's not in his heart. So part of giving thanks is not just being happy in your heart and speaking in your mind, God, thank you for all the things you have done, but actually putting in your mouth. Say, Lord, thank you for what you have done. Thank you for working things out for me. Thank you for helping me with this problem. Thank you for guiding me to this place. Thank you, Lord. Put it into words. My soul make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. How can the humble hear if you don't speak? So something that happens when you utter praises with your mouth is that other people can hear. I want to focus a little bit in the word humble. The word humble is the word poor or afflicted. And I think in this psalm it should be translated as afflicted. It appears later in the psalm and then later it's translated a poor man. But I think it's the afflicted man. So when you see humble or poor in verse 1, verse 2, and then verse 6, we're going to go with afflicted. So it would be, the afflicted shall hear it of it and be glad. So when someone is afflicted, is going through trouble, and they hear someone praising God that something went well, it's of encouragement. So even though you're suffering under trouble and then you hear other people, wow, the Lord helped him. Then even those who are going to trouble rejoice. They are glad. So just by verbalizing your thanksgiving, it helps other people who are going to trouble. So that's one of the reasons why we need to use our mouths when we verbalize that. And it's just incredible that David realized all this just by studying the law and, of course, the revelation of the Holy Spirit upon his life. But he said, my soul will brag, will boast on the Lord. If I have, just like Paul says, if someone is going to glory, if you have to be proud of something, be proud of God. And he could have been proud of acting like a madman. I'm such a good actor. Even King Achish recognized my my good ability in acting. But no, he didn't brag about himself. He recognized that it was God who saved him when he needed protection. And then he said, now I'm going to brag about him because I trusted in him and he responded. He answered me and he saved me. And I put my trust in him and he didn't let me down. I was able to trust with him. So when other people hear that, the afflicted one hear that, they are glad, they rejoice. So not only the afflicted hear that, but then now he invites other people. Are there any one of you who also are rejoicing in the Lord that have experienced His protection? Why don't you join me? So verse 3, he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's start talking about the great things that God has done. How can you do that just speaking in your heart? You can't. You need to get people, and that's what we need to be doing here in church. We need to get together and talk about the great things that God is doing in our lives. Understanding, like, for example, the testimony that we heard this morning that someone was found after several hours, that's something to give thanks for. There are many other things that God does. I appreciate all your help with all the things and all the help that we need. And God deserves the glory for that too. So part of just getting together in church is just verbalizing what God has done for us. That's using our mouths. Magnify the Lord with me. Notice that he's magnifying not any God, but when you have capital L-O-R-D, is Yahweh, which that's his personal name. And that was, I guess, they are trying not to help people avoid breaking the third commandment. Do not take my name in vain. But then it takes a lot away because then you just say Lord and then you just think, oh, the Lord does that and that. But actually, this is his personal name. This is, I'm going to magnify this God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because he responded to me. I trusted in him, and he did not let me down. So magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Together, let's get together and just talk about how great the Lord has been to us. The second thing is you need, and part of praising God, as we learn how to praise God, is first use your mouth, then communicate why you're praising Him. I guess you can say David wasn't super specific here, except he did mention why he wrote this psalm at the beginning. And in verse 4, he tells us why he's praising God. I sought the Lord, and He heard me. And the word there is answer me in Hebrew. He didn't just heard, but He heard and responded. So when I was in trouble with the king of Achish, with the king of Gath, with Achish, king of Gath, the Lord answered me. And He delivered me from all my fears. This psalm uses different words for fear, for deliver. So sometimes it's translated as He saved me, He delivered me. There is one that is He pulled me out of trouble. And in this case, He delivered me from all my fears. And then it also uses the word fears with different connotations. Here, the fear means the emotional reaction that we feel when something is not going right. You're afraid of that something will go wrong. And or sometimes when you're just anticipating evil. Sometimes when you see something really bad, you have fear. But then sometimes when you are just anticipating evil, you don't see it yet. But that's the fear. And He said, He saved me from all my fears. Among the warriors in Israel, there was no one like David. Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000. But that doesn't mean that David was not afraid. He was full of fears, but the Lord delivered him from all his fears. So being the best warrior in your whole country, the strongest man, and he was young at this time. There was nothing with Bathsheba. He wasn't a king. He was in the prime of his youth. He still had fears. But God saved him from all those fears. What are your fears as life goes by? As old age comes? As the children leave home? The Lord can save you from all your fears. So, I sought the Lord and He answered me. And then He gives us more evidence. Other people also have sought the Lord, and they have experienced the same salvation. Verse 5, they looked to Him, and they were radiant. And this one has the idea that the people that trusted in Him, their faces shined. They were happy. They had a big smile. The Lord is helping us. Look, did you see that? I thought we were going to make it. But there is this happiness in them, and there is no remorse, because they trusted in Him rather than going to their own ways. And then sometimes when we go with our own ways, then that we don't do things right. But He said they trusted in Him, and now their faith is radiant. But those who didn't trust in Him, their faces were ashamed. But those whose faith are radiant, their faces are not ashamed. Or that one is just, let their faces not be ashamed. And ashamed because it's, if you trust in God and then He lets you down, you're going to be ashamed. But when, the idea here is when you trust in Him, you can see the happiness in people's lives. And then He says, this poor man, which is probably himself. And again, let's not go with poor, let's go with afflicted. Because he was afflicted. This afflicted man cried out. And the Lord heard him and saved him from all of his troubles. All his fears, now all his troubles. The Lord is protecting him. Is he still in trouble? Is he still living in a cave as he's writing this? Yes, but when it was time to be saved, he was delivered. There's still things in the future that he needed to do. In fact, he was he took good care of his family. He took his father and mother right after this and took them to the neighboring country of Moab for them to live while he was a fugitive so that Saul would not go over his family. So, there were a lot of decisions that he was still making, but he was trusting God, and he had seen Him deliver him several times from Saul. Now he's being saved. Well, he was saved from Goliath. He was saved from Saul. Now he's saved from the king of God. He's like, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and this is heard, not answered, and saved him from all his troubles. And then he gives us another fact. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Those who trust in Yahweh, they have a camp nearby. I think in the Old Testament, in Genesis, when Jacob was coming back from serving Laban, having escaped from Laban, and then meeting Esau, that was the most crucial time in the life of Jacob, when he really needed to trust in God, because his father-in-law wasn't going to help him, and his brother wasn't going to help him. His brother was coming with 400 men. His father-in-law was coming with a posse because he had stolen the idols. That was the main thing they went after, but also he took his daughters, and he felt his grandchildren were taken away. So he was attacked by two sides. But the night before he met Esau, there he saw two camps, the camps of God, and he called that place Mahanaim, the place of two camps. And now David maybe is even referring to that, but he felt that the angels were camping around his people. It doesn't matter where you are. God has his ministers, according to the New Testament, which are his angels, following you and camping close to you. But not only his ministers, it's the angel of the Lord. It's that special angel, which we believe it was the Lord Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. Before he was incarnated, he was defending his people. He was with them. And he saves them. The purpose of the angel of the Lord is to save his people. Now, fear is here used in a different way. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. And this fear is a reverence that translates into righteous living among those who are living in a way that pleases God, that trust in him. So that's what we have. So you need to use your mouth if you're going to give thanksgiving, and then you need to communicate why you're praising God. And in this case, it's because he saved me from all my fears. He saved me from all my troubles. The next thing that happens when you give thanks is that not only those who are afflicted are glad that you are giving praise, but it also gives you an opportunity to invite others to praise God. By using your mouth, you can invite others not to join you in praising God, but also to become the followers of the Lord. Or I'm going to put it with God's name, so that they can become Yahweh-fearing people. What Christians are, people who fear the God of Israel. And you want to invite other people to become God of Israel-fearing people. So, how does he do that? Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Now he's not talking to people who are trusting in God, but he's talking to people who are not trusting in God. Imagine that I had a really delicious ice cream. Maybe a banana split. And I take a bite of the chocolate. Oh man, this is really good chocolate. It's rich. I like it a little dark. And with the flavor of the banana, it's just, oh, it's so yummy. But let me tell you about the strawberry one. That one is even better. Those strawberries, they just melt in your mouth. It's not too sweet. They are just wonderful strawberries. This is wonderful icing. And then you have vanilla. But it doesn't matter how much I explain it to you. You won't completely understand what I'm talking about until I just say, hey, would you like to try some? And then you can try it. Like, oh, now I know what you're talking about. Well, this is the same taste that we have here. The Lord, I trusted in the Lord and he didn't let me down. I wish that you could taste that. I wish that you could experience the same thing. Let me tell you about it. That's what I'm doing with my mouth. Let me tell you how the Lord has guided me every step of the way. He has provided for all of my needs. When we were in trouble with different kinds of troubles, the Lord watched for us. And I trusted in him, and now I am enjoying that I trusted in him. And I wish that you could also taste what I'm talking about. I wish that you could also experience. It's not enough for me to tell you, because you cannot understand it. You need to try it yourself. So that's what he said. Oh, taste and see that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is good. And then here, blessed, again, is what we spoke last time. There are two words in Hebrew, barak, which is to kneel. That's the first one. I'm going to bless the Lord, which is to speak well of someone. And then there is the word asher, which has, that comes probably from envy between men. God never ushers anybody. And it usually, when men said, how do you say that? Well congratulated is the man, and that's what we have in Psalm 1. Well congratulated is the man that did not go in the counsel of the ungodly, and did not stand in the path of sinners, and did not sit in the seat of the scorners. That man is someone who is, needs to be congratulated. Usually this blessed man has to do something. And he said, blessed are the men who trust in him. Now, this word man is not the regular word for man. It's not Adam. It's not, which talks about his that he came from the earth. And it's not Ish, which is just a male. But it's Gibor, where you get a warrior. A man at the height, a male at the height of his powers. It sometimes is translated as valiant, warrior, the mighty man of David. They were this kind of men. They were Geber. And he said, blessed is not, is the Geber, is the man of war, the strong man like David who was at the height of his powers, who trust in the Lord. This trust in the Lord is not just for the weak and the afflicted, but it's for anybody, including the mighty men, the ones that you would think, oh, they have no help of anything. Well congratulated are those men, all the bliss of those strong men who put their trust in him. Verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, and that's a commandment. Live righteously, you his saints. Now he's taking even to his saints. Sometimes the saints don't live the way that they that honors the Lord. And he said, just trust in him. You're part of his people. Trust in him. Because there is no want for those who fear him. What you need, he provides. The young lions, that's another guy. I think that's just another way to express what we're saying. The young lions is a lion in the height of its power. The young lions are hungry. They are not, you will think, oh, they are so strong, they can run faster than the older lions, they always have whatever they want, a big banquet. Well, yes, they have a banquet when they get it, but sometimes they are hungry. And the young lions lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. So, trusting in this God, in the God of Israel, will provide for all of your needs. The last thing is, even though I'm not sure how many children David had at this time, I think he would have zero. Because basically his first wife was Michal, and then he fled, so now she's been left with Saul, and now he's by himself. And then the next wife that he's going to take is later, while he's wandering around the what's her name? Abigail, thank you. They call them Abby. the widow of Nabal. So he probably doesn't have children, but what he's going to do here is probably what a father would do towards his children. You want your children to do what's right. You want your children to do what's best for them. And sometimes you command them to do those things. But you don't want them to do those things because you told them to do it. You want them to understand the benefits that they will have if they obey. And then you tell them to do it, but you explain why you're doing this. You said, you're going to do this because this is going to help you, my son. This is what is going to guide you through life. Just don't do it just because I told you, but see the benefits that you can reap from this. And that's what David is going to do here in verse 11 to the end of the chapter. It says, come, you children, listen to me, and I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. That one, fled. But come, you children, listen to me. And I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord and this reverence that translates into righteous living. But again, he doesn't just give you, do this, that. He doesn't say, keep your tongue from evil, keep your lips from receiving deceit, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. But instead, he gives you the benefits from it. And sometimes that is a good way of presenting the gospel. This is the benefit that you get from trusting in the God of Israel. The benefits of fearing Yahweh is life. And he starts with a question. Who is the man? And this is just Ish. And this is not the man of strength. But who is the man who desires life? Who wants to live many years? Who loves many days that he might see good? Not many days to see evil, but many days to see good. You want to? Then treat others kindly. Keep your tongue from evil. That means don't lie. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Don't hurt other people, but do what is right. And then seek peace. Don't be getting into fights, but pursue it. So you want life? I'm teaching you how you're going to fear the Lord. This is how you fear the Lord. This is how you live righteously. The second thing is, do you want God's attention in your life? You want God to pay attention to your life. Do you want His care, His provision? Well, the eyes of the Lord are on those who live righteously, on the righteous. Not only His eyes, He's watching you, but His ears. When you cry out because you're afflicted, He listens. His ears are open to their cry. And not only His ears, but His whole face. But His face is also against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them from all of their troubles. You want to experience what I'm experiencing is because I trusted God. And because I trusted God, I live righteously. So I'm going to teach you to live righteously because of what you're going to reap from it. Do you want God's nearness in the time of distress? Not only Him watching over you, but do you want Him near? Like when I was before the king of Achish, and I thought, this is it. Bye-bye, David. But no, He was near to me. Remember that His camp, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. Well, verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit or a crushed spirit. Many are the afflictions or the distresses of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He's not saying that if you trust in Him, you won't have afflictions. In fact, you will have many afflictions. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. So the righteous has many afflictions. The wicked have, or the ungodly, sometimes translated as ungodly, like in Psalm 1, have many afflictions. The difference is that God is with them, He's encamping around them, He's watching upon them, His ears and His eyes are open, and He knows when to save them, and they wait on Him. These guys are ashamed because they look for their own solutions, they look for what they want to, what they think is going to save them. This one trusts in the Lord, and then they can see the Lord saving, and then they can taste this salvation and provision from the Lord. So many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Sometimes we think in the book of John that he was thinking about this passage when he wrote that Jesus Christ didn't have any of his bones broken. And he probably had this passage in mind, but he probably had another passage in mind in Exodus, the Passover lamb. None of his bones should be broken when you eat the Passover. So probably he had both passages in mind when he talked about the Lord Jesus Christ not having his legs broken, but his side pierced. But no bones were broken. And the last benefit that he presents to people for fearing the God of Israel is eternal salvation from judgment. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of His servant, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. So the last verse, verse 21, starts with the last letter of the alphabet in Hebrew. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. And he uses the word condemned twice. The righteous will be condemned, and I would say always before God, because they never trusted in God. But Yahweh, verse 22, and this verse 22 does not start with the last letter of the alphabet, because the last letter of the alphabet was 21. This one, this last verse, David brought out, I think he brought it out as a summary of how, what he was explaining in the psalm. In fact, it starts with the letter P. He could have gone back to A or Aleph, but he starts with P. But I think he's just summarizing what he was trying to say throughout this psalm. The Lord, Yahweh, redeems, he buys to himself the soul of his servants, of the righteous, of those who serve him, and none of those who trust in him, or none of those who seek refuge in him, like the mighty man of war, will be condemned, like the wicked. The wicked will be condemned, but no one who seeks refuge in him will be condemned. So, as you think about giving thanks this week, when you, how should we give thanks? Use your mouth, be vocal, verbalize, articulate, communicate what you are, your praise for God and why you're praising him. And then invite others to experience God's provision. You can tell them, you know, the Lord has provided so many things for me. If you would trust in him, he would not let you down either. He would watch for you. He delivered me from all my fears. I was afraid that this wasn't going to work out, and this wasn't going to work out, and this wasn't going to work out, but God worked it out. You just need to trust in him. And then he's so concerned for other people that he wanted to educate them, instruct them on how to effectively honor God. You know, these are the benefits if you trust God. There is life, attention, his nearness, he'll be near to you, and there is eternal salvation, which is as important as the other ones. So, if you would like to receive that salvation this morning, tell God that you're a sinner, that you don't deserve his kindness, and that you understand that he's the only one who can help you with your sin and with your guiltiness, with your guilt, and that he has provided the forgiveness for your sins in Jesus Christ. Thank him and praise him for that. If you have received that forgiveness, this, give thanks to God always. You will be saved and you will not be ashamed because you have trusted in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for how good you have been to us. We thank you for this time of the year where we can focus on thanking you. And I pray that you will help us to remind us of this throughout the whole year as we thank you for all your benefits, especially as we experience them throughout the whole year too. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to be more verbal about our praises to you, about our worship of you. Sometimes we are quiet and we're just like to be do it in our hearts. But I pray that you will help us to follow the example of David, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to encourage others once to pray too, so that our praise can be an encouragement for others who are going through afflictions, that our praise can be a motivation for others to come to you when they see how you have blessed us and how by living, following your principles in a different way from the philosophies of this world, you keep us at peace and you keep us safe and provide for us. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.